These issues are practical, not theoretical. In other words, if Christ is who he's declared by Paul to be in chapter 1, supreme over all things, that matters for life. That's not just a theological statement. That's not just a, let me tell you about the theology of Christ, but what we believe about Christ is supposed to affect everyday life, specifically the home.
From San Gabriel Community Church, welcome to today's broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne, who returns us to our Book of Colossians series. We're in chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, a little mini-series simply entitled Gospel-Centered Relationships. This week, we center on the relationship of the husband. The husband is to have with his wife. Scripture has an awful lot to say about it, and Paul is no exception. Join us, won't you? Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21, with today's broadcast of Growing in Grace. Once again, our teacher and pastor, Steve Ballantyne.
Starting in verse 18, where we looked at last week, let's read the text together. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We'll be focusing this morning on verse 19. I had thought we might get through verse 21, but I don't think we're going to get past verse 19 this morning. Husbands, love your wives. As we talked about last week, marriage has fallen on hard times in our culture. Marriage is being redefined, it seems. It's being seen as something that's old-fashioned. It's being degraded. It's being diminished in its importance. I was reading a commentary this week from a pastor who was speaking of a 7-year-old girl who went to see Cinderella, and she gets home from the movie and begins to have a conversation with her neighbor about the movie. And in the course of it, the neighbor wanted to show her that she was familiar with the story of Cinderella, and she tells her, I know how it ends. And the little girl says, how does it end? And the lady says, well, Cinderella meets the prince, and they live happily ever after. The 7-year-old innocently says, no, they don't. They get married. Now, I don't know if that story's true, but it points to something that's true, and that is that even in the eyes of our children, I think there is a sense that marriage is not once what it was. It's not the institution that it was intended to be, and it's something that oftentimes it seems their parents were forced into. We come to this section of Scripture, and just as some reminders from last week, that these issues are practical, not theoretical. In other words, if Christ is who he's declared by Paul to be in chapter 1, supreme over all things, that matters for life. That's not just a theological statement. That's not just a, let me tell you about the theology of Christ, but what we believe about Christ is supposed to affect everyday life, specifically the home. And we'll see in weeks to come, the workplace. We're reminded that this is minimal, not radical Christianity. I want you to hear that this morning. That when we start describing what husbands, the responsibility of husbands, it would be easy to say, well, that's the responsibility of elders. That's the responsibility of the super spiritual. That I certainly want my pastors to love their wives that way, but that's not me. I'm just Joe Pewsitter. But this is the minimal requirement of what it means to say you're a follower of Christ. This is not radical Christianity. These are instructions to all wives, to all husbands, to all kids, to all fathers. We spent time last week speaking of the fact that these mandates are biblical and not cultural. In fact, they would have been quite shocking in their culture. Not just the command to wives, but the command to husbands might have been more shocking in that culture. I read of a study that was done of all the contemporary literature of this time, and there is not one reference in all of the household instructions in any secular writing anywhere of the husband's responsibility to love their wives. This was a revolutionary concept. After all, wives were deemed property. Wives in the Greek culture were not supposed to be out and about except where women went. And here you have Paul addressing them as individual parties, able to think for themselves, able to make choices for themselves, able to determine what they will do in their commitment to the Lord. And so it's as radical in his culture as it is in ours. We're reminded that he's not speaking about the role of women and men in society. This is not a statement of inferiority. This is not a statement about what men or women should or shouldn't be doing in politics or in the workplace. This is about the home. And we do well to only apply Scripture in the way it intends and not make this a statement about men and women in general, but husbands and wives in the home. This is the order that God has established, that God has designed and ordained. And so we come to these verses, and I think can speak of the greatest gifts you could possibly give your mother on a Mother's Day. To be a loving husband, to be obedient children, and to be caring fathers. And since mothers deserve 2 days, we'll take a couple weeks probably to get through these, and just look this morning at being a loving husband. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. The first thing to notice, and this is a very important note, I believe, is that this is a command. Husbands, this is what we're commanded to do. Love your wives. We are commanded to love our wives. Now, why is that such an important note? Because that is not the way our culture views love. Paul is saying love is a choice, and I'm commanding you to make the choice to love your wife. But that's not how we perceive of love. There's a great misconception in our society, in our culture, a misunderstanding of what true love is. And I think that thinking has pervaded the thinking of the church. We have bought into a very Greco-Roman idea of genuine love, of true love. The picture that the Cupid just kind of shows up and he shoots you with an arrow, and then you just get dragged to places unknown, right? It's this uncontrollable force that acts upon us, and we're overcome with passion, and it makes us say really silly things, like, this is just bigger than the both of us. And we say things like, we don't choose who we fall in love with. The heart just wants what it wants. And this love that's out there is an overwhelming force that strikes us and then drags us along as willing or unwilling participants. And we're just to follow our hearts. Is that not what we're told? Scripture would advise against that, by the way, just to follow after your hearts. And we say things like, I just can't help myself. I've fallen in love. Well, if that's true, we're in trouble. No marriage is safe if that is really what love is. If love is something we just fall into, if it's uncontrollable, if there's no choice and we get dragged along, then every marriage is in trouble. You come home from a business trip and you say, honey, I couldn't control it. I was just on the plane and there she was. And this uncontrollable force came over me. There I was in the bar, the hotel lobby, and I couldn't do anything about it. It's like struck with a Cupid's arrow. This uncontrollable force, what am I to do? If you can fall in love, then guess what you can do? You can fall out of it, and we have no control over these things, and it is a myth. And this is exactly what we see in the headlines. It's exactly what we see in so many marriages. Paul says there is something different about genuine love, and it's a love that can be commanded, and it's modeled after Christ. Jesus doesn't love the church because she's hot. Jesus doesn't love the church because she makes him happy. Jesus loves the church because she is his bride. Jesus loves the church because he has entered into a covenant with the church. Jesus loves the church because he chooses to love the church. Husbands, that is our model. Biblical love is an act of the will. Vadi Bakum has a definition of love that I appreciate. He says, love is an act of the will. It is a choice accompanied by emotion. Hear that, men. Accompanied by emotion, not void of emotion, but not led by it, that leads us to act on behalf of its object. Love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. Love God with all your heart, as we read in Deuteronomy 6, and it's repeated in Matthew 22. At the innermost being of who you are, yield control of yourself to another. Love God. It's a choice that we make. Love your wife. The commands of Scripture would make no sense if love was not a choice that we can make. But it's not just an act of the will. It is accompanied by emotion, not led by emotion. That's a roller coaster ride we don't want to get on, but it's accompanied by emotion, and we see that in Christ, do we not? That as he proceeds toward the cross, there's one example, as he determines that he's going to go to the cross, what does he experience in the garden but great and deep emotion? No doubt weeping and sweating drops of blood over what he feels. And yet ultimately that's not what guides him. He's pleading to the Father, a real sinless emotional response. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, right? There's deep emotion, and yet what? Not my will, but yours, Lord. The will overrides it, but there's deep emotion involved. Now, I know you get, some of you are like, I'm just not that kind of a guy. I'm just not an emotional guy, Pastor Steve. That's fine for you. But I ask you, really? Really? If I were to watch you, you know, in front of your TV set, hanging out with the guys, watching your favorite NFL team, you show more emotion with your sweaty friends than you do to your wife. There's emotion there. It's inside there, and we use that as an excuse. I'm just not that kind of a guy. But there's emotion. We just don't often show it. And this is the third part of that definition that's important. It's an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of an object. It moves, it acts, and we'll see examples of this. And I'll say at the outset a couple of things. First, I am not, please hear this, setting myself up as the example of this. This is something we are all striving to do. This is a process for all of us. This is something that we all need to aim toward and head toward and be moving toward, this kind of love, to be these kind of husbands, this kind of a man. If I might just make a note to those in the room that are single, both as women and then later to men, to say to you, ladies, you are looking for a man who is willing to love you like this, like we'll see this morning. You're not looking for a man who will love you as long as you satisfy him. You're not looking for a man who will love you as long as all his conditions are met, but a man who will lay down his life for you and sacrifice for you, and will serve you with this kind of love. And I would say to you today, even so strongly, if I might take briefly the role of a father in your life, you may be engaged or dating someone, and if this is not the kind of love that this man exhibits in your life to you, then you have some thinking to do this week, and some praying to do this week, and some talking to this week. And if he is not that kind of man, I would tell you to run. This is the standard, and we must not compromise on it. So how does Paul tell husbands to love their wives? He gives four characteristics. In the short, it seems like such a simple, straightforward command, and it is. It's so much more brief than the command that he gives in Ephesians, but it's really packed with a lot here. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The first thing we see in this is that husbands are commanded to love sacrificially. And that comes from the very word love itself. There is a word in the Greek for romantic love. He doesn't use that here. There's a different word in the Greek for brotherly love and affection and familial love. He doesn't use that word here. The Greek has several words for love, and the word that Paul chooses to use here is one that you're probably familiar with, that word agape. He says, husbands, agape your lives. This is the choice you're to make in relationship to your wife, to agape her. It is self-giving, self-sacrificing love. It is love that stops thinking in terms of rights, but in terms of service. It's love that looks out for the other person's self-interest. It's love that puts its own position and its own resources and its own privileges at the disposal of another. It's the yielding of yourself to another person. It's the love that desires the best for the other and to build them up. It's that kind of love. Paul commands sacrifice. Why? This is what we looked at last week and we'll come back to again today, because marriage is intended by God to be a picture of the gospel. He's explicit with that in Ephesians, but it's implied here. If then you are in Christ, love your wife. That's the logic. Demonstrate that you have experienced the love of God by loving your wife in this way, sacrificially. A yielding of yourself for her, a giving up of yourself on her behalf. Why? Because this marriage relationship is intended to be, by God, a picture of the gospel. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the standard. Total sacrifice. A giving of ourselves up completely for the good of our wives. Giving of ourselves completely, whether or not the other party is deserving, whether or not the other party is fulfilling her responsibilities, but to die to self. Now, I want you to hear this. I think as guys, we're really good at the big statements. Oh, I would die for her. If it ever came to that, I would take a bullet for my wife. Now, I hope that's true, and it probably is. But that's not exactly what Scripture's commanding us to do here. He's not just saying, be willing to die for your wife. He's saying, die to yourself and live for your wife every single day. I'll die for my wife. Just don't ask me to give up poker night. I would lay down my life for my wife, but I ain't giving up Monday Night Football. Right? Because we think in these grandiose terms. And he says, die to yourself. Serve the others. My dad, remember telling me a story when I was really young. I remember this. Back predating DVRs, I think it was ABC that went up against Monday Night Football. It may have been NBC. I can't remember the networks. And they decided, what are we going to do to compete with Monday Night Football? And you know what they did? They tried to ruin marriages across the country. Does anybody remember what they put up against Monday Night Football in the early 1970s, mid-1970s? Little House on the Prairie. And there were articles written about, I mean, homes where you couldn't record one and watch the other. Homes had one television, and it was like knockdown, drag out. Do we watch Little House on the Prairie or Monday Night Football? Marriages were breaking up over this issue, forcing the networks to make a change. Literally, this is what happened. We're called to something bigger here. We're called to sacrifice for our wives. We're called to give up of ourselves. And it's not about Monday Night Football, and it's not about poker night, and it's not about game night. It's not about those things. It might be for you. But it's about dying to ourselves every day for the sake of someone else. Our love for our wives should be sacrificial. Second, our love for a wife should be continual. The command he gives here is a present act. It's a continuing command. You could word it this way more accurately. Keep on loving your wives. Don't stop loving your wives. But how often is that the case? There's all this love before marriage, and then marriage happens, and all that love seems to drain away. And what comes in its place so often is bitterness, and that's exactly where he's going to go in the second half of this verse. It's so easy for bitterness and resentment that leads to harshness to replace love. He says, keep on loving your wives. You love them before you marry them. You love them when you marry them. You love them for a while after you married them. Keep on loving them. Don't stop making that choice every day to sacrifice for them. Press on in this. I may have shared this with some of you. I ran across this years ago. It's a fictitious letter written by a woman to tech support. Dear tech support, this year I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0. I noticed a distinct slowdown in overall system performance, particularly in the flower and jewelry applications, which operated flawlessly under boyfriend 5.0. In addition, husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs, such as romance 9.5 and personal attention 6.5, and then installed undesirable programs such as NBA 5.0, NFL 3.0, and golf clubs 4.1. Conversation 8.0 no longer runs, and house cleaning 2.6 simply crashes the system. Please note that I've tried running nagging 5.3 to fix these problems, but to no avail. What can I do? Sign desperate. Tech support replies, dear desperate. First, keep in mind, boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while husband 1.0 is an operating system. Please enter command, I thought you loved me, and try to download Tears 6.2, and do not forget to install the Guilt 3.0 update. If that application works as designed, husband 1.0 should then automatically run the application Jewelry 2.0 and Flowers 3.5. However, remember, overuse of the above application can cause husband 1.0 to default to Grumpy Silence 2.5, Happy Hour 7.0, and Beer 6.1. Please note, Beer 6.1 is a very bad program that will download other undesirable programs. Whatever you do, do not, under any circumstances, please forgive me, mother-in-laws, do not, under any circumstance, install Mother-in-Law 1.0. It runs a virus in the background that will eventually seize control of all your system resources. In addition, please do not attempt to reinstall the Boyfriend 5.0 program. These are unsupported applications and will crash Husband 1.0. In summary, Husband 1.0 is a great program, but it does have limited memory and cannot learn new applications quickly. You might consider buying an additional software to improve memory and performance. We recommend Cooking 3.0 and other things I won't share in front of the children. Good luck, tech support. Now, that's humorous, but it's real. Too often, it's real. Too often, that really is the plight of our wives, and they're told, listen, the only path you have to regain the joy you had when you were dating is to pursue things like guilt. Guilt him into it. Manipulate him into loving you. Manipulate him into romancing you. Guilt him into being that guy that you thought you were marrying. That's not a biblical path. It's not a position we should place our wives in. We must continually love our wives. Men, just on a practical level, are you cultivating that relationship with your wife? Are you cultivating love? Are you still dating your wife? Are you still romancing her? Are you still pursuing her? Are you loving her continually? It's not to stop once the vows are proclaimed. You say, well, I'm not creative. Well, Paul didn't have the internet. My goodness, just Google creative dates and just start going down the list. You say, I don't have the money. Google cheap creative dates. And you will have a list of things you can do for free in Los Angeles. We need to continually love our lives. We love them sacrificially. Paul says to love them continually. Thirdly, he says, love them exclusively. Husbands, love, what's the next word? Your wives. That's a simple, straightforward word, but one that must not be missed. It speaks to the exclusive nature of these commands and to the relationship of marriage. You must love your wife and don't love anyone else's. Husbands, love your wives.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you'd like to review today's program, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. Review today's program or simply visit past radio programs you might have missed. More information about who we are is also available, again, growingingraceradio.org, or visit our church site, sangabrielcommunity.org. A lot of other resource materials available there, as well as information, directions, location, and service times if you wish to join us for worship here at San Gabriel Community Church. That's sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626 626- 866-656-1000. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.